that, since you turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. We'll be starting with verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free. But Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and the beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus. But he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong which he has done, and there is no partiality. A while back, there was a bit of a running joke in our family concerned a sign that was seen different places in our community, billboards for our community college. And it would have the community college name, and their motto at the time was, or their ad was, "Become who you are." And, you know, you can begin to think to yourself, you know, I'm going to pay how many thousands of dollars so that my kids can become what they are already? Doesn't really seem to make a whole lot of sense. Actually, when I was looking up on the internet just recently, I found out that that was basically a quote of Friedrich Nietzsche, which I didn't even know. And I'm not sure what he meant by it. I'm definitely not a philosopher. But tied in with the idea of becoming who you are is when people say, be true to yourself, which sounds really good, except if the yourself isn't very good, then being true to that yourself's not a very good piece of advice. So that being the case, why would I name my sermon then, Becoming Who You Are? So I'm going to say basically that this is the way you are, and become exactly who you are right now. But that's not what I'm getting at. What I'm getting at is becoming who you are in Christ. Dead in your sins, alive in Christ. You've been declared righteous if you are a Christian. Now become who you are. Become who God says you are. Dead in your sins, alive in Christ. In Romans 8:28, we read, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. We see that God had this strong desire, we can't even imagine, for certain people to have a relationship with him. That's what we call foreknowledge. It's not just looking down the road and having certain knowledge. This is something strongly emotional. And he predestined those people to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So he predestines, and those ones he predestines, he supernaturally calls, and he regenerates, and he justifies, and looks at those people as being holy, as being wonderful, legally holy, legally without sin. That doesn't mean you don't sin. That just means in his sight, as I've given the illustration I don't know how many times, it's like going to the bank, in a sense, going to the bank and finding out that, hey, I've got $2 million in my account. I didn't put it there. Must be a mistake. But it's no mistake. Somebody's put $2 million in your account. Well, it's much greater than that as far as what God does. When he looks at you as being just, even though in and of yourself you are absolutely not a just person. And God expects his people to become who they are. He looks at them as being holy. He looks at them as being just. But they need to live like it, becoming who you are in Christ. Now, can you do this by yourself? Well, the answer to that is absolutely not. Because this becoming who you are in Christ involves a supernatural work of God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 35, is, what is sanctification? And the answer that's given is that sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace. This is a supernatural work. God the Holy Spirit is doing the work of sanctification, not you. Now, where do we come in the picture then if we're Christians? Well, it says, again, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God. Here's where we come in, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. We are enabled. We don't just sit back like I was more or less taught by one or more people that considered themselves to be reformed and basically said, well, you don't try to keep the law of God. It's God doing it. Well, it says, unless somehow I'm reading Scripture wrong, when it says in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Or in Philippians 2:2, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So I'm not doing the sanctifying. I don't do even a little smidgen of the sanctifying. But if I'm a Christian, God, the Holy Spirit, is sanctifying me, enabling me to obey God. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. That sounds like great responsibility for me. The Holy Spirit is a member of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is within the Christian. Do you really think that the Holy Spirit's just going to sit there and do nothing? I don't think so. Christians are enabled more and more by the Holy Spirit to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Christians are enabled more and more to become who they are in Jesus Christ. So we see in the scripture that we just read, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting on the right hand of God. And we see example after example of things that we need to put off. We need to get rid of. We need to get rid of those ugly clothes. Die into sin. Put off the old man. It's kind of like when I got married. When I got married, my wife didn't like some of my clothes. I had this one, I wish I still had it just so I could bug her. If any of you are old enough to remember what 70s clothes looked like and what denim suits looked like. I liked my denim suit. My wife did not like my denim suit. It was expected of me to put off that item of clothing. In other words, get rid of it, give it away, let somebody else wear it, but not you. We are expected as Christians to die into sin, put off the old man, and get rid of those old clothes. But someone may say, well, I'm free from the law. Yes, we are. We're free from the curse of the law. We're not free from the responsibility of keeping the law. But God does the work of sanctification. Yes, but His sanctification in the life of the believer enables that believer to be more and more able to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Jesus talked about religious leaders who put on a good show on the outside but were dirty. I should say, yes, they put on a good show on the outside, but they were dirty on the inside. And no matter how hard they tried to live righteous lives, they were still dirty on the inside. And that ugly dirt was impossible to keep hidden. A few weeks ago, I was able to watch a Pittsburgh Steelers game, which is something I don't get to see very often. I used to watch quite a few of them, but my views on the Sabbath have changed. And this was on a Saturday, and they were playing the Cincinnati Bengals, and we were doing pretty well, and then our quarterback got hurt, and things fell apart, and right at the end of the game, toward the end of the game, our backup quarterback threw an interception, and I turned it off. I said, that's it. That's game's over. It was obviously over for that matter. Later on that next week, I ended up watching or listening to part of a radio broadcast, and one Pittsburgh announcer said, game's over. So I knew they'd lost, and so I went to church the next day. My daughter and I were out in Oklahoma, and went to church the next day, and before I preached, there was a Denver Bronco fan who's a deacon, and his team was going to be playing the Bengals the next week since we had lost to the Bengals. And I just more or less said, beat the tar out of them. Just beat the Bengals. And he made some comment about dumb things that the Bengals had done that day, and I didn't know what he was really talking about. It didn't hit me for a while that the Steelers had come back to win. And then I found out why one reason why the Steelers had come back to win was that the Bengals had a few players on the team that had a reputation for not being the cleanest or they weren't necessarily poster boys for, you know, cleanness, put it that way. And at least one of them. And right at the end of the game, they ended up getting two serious penalties, and so Pittsburgh was able to kick a field goal and win the game. What's all this getting at? Someone before the game, as I remember it, more or less said, well, you know, that some of these players were really good players, but could they, in a sense, keep their strength under control? Would their potential bad characteristics come out during the game? Well, they did. So many times, character shows itself in actions. If we do not put off or put to death the types of sins that are mentioned here in Scripture, what kind of Christian testimony are we going to be? We may be Presbyterian, we may be Reformed, we may even be Reformed Presbyterian, or the pinnacle of all things, we may even be Reformed Presbyterian Church in North America. But if we do not put off the old, and if we do not put to death the old, our witness and testimony is not going to amount to much. No matter what our title, no matter what our denomination may happen to be. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is adultery. Then skipping down to verse 10, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, uncircumcised nor circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Put off the old, put on the new. It doesn't matter what your nationality or social position may happen to be. Put off the old, put on the new. There are no excuses here. Christ is the preeminent one. Your nationality, social position, does not define your life and who you are. You can be the president of a corporation, or you can be the lowest on the totem pole. It doesn't matter. Christ is your life. You have no excuse. Become who you are in Christ. Again, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, and I underline, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. So live as if you've been renewed in the whole man after the image of God. We can only become who we are in Christ and put off the old and put on the new due to the supernatural enablement of the Holy Spirit as he sanctifies us, and underline supernaturally enabled. Recently, after getting back from Oklahoma, I had a lot of things to catch up on, and one was taxes. And so I went to the store and got my tax software. Of course, tax software solves everything. All you do is put the information in there, and you're not going to have any problem whatsoever. It'll spit out the correct thing. You'll have your record. You'll send it off, and it's done. Well, I can tell you that that's not necessarily what happens. I was having trouble with my software and having trouble mailing my state income tax in, and so I called customer service. And customer service was very friendly. And part of what customer service was having me do was taking off the old and putting on the new. Take that off, put this on. We send this to you by email. You get rid of this, download this. And that happened one or more times. And by the time it was all done, I was worse off than when I had started with customer service. Recently, customer service wanted to get back to me. I really don't want to talk to customer service. I'm not angry with customer service, but I don't want to waste another hour and a half with customer service. Somehow, by the grace of God, I was able to send it off. I don't know why. My software still seems messed up, but everything was sent, seems to be okay, in order. What am I getting at here? Well, what I'm getting at here is when we try on our own, we're just going to do it ourselves. We're going to change ourselves. We're going to put off the old. We're going to put on the new. We're going to become better people. We're going to end up being like people who do the average person who has, on January 1st, New Year's resolutions. You make them on January the 1st, and you're already excusing yourself on January the 2nd. It's a situation where we try of ourselves, by our own power, to change ourselves, and we cannot do that. We're not going to be any more successful than I was on my tax software. Even if I have an expert with me, if that person is ending up giving me the wrong advice, in this case, I'm going to give myself the wrong advice time after time after time, and I don't have the ability to change myself. We cannot take off the old and put on the new without supernatural enabling. Without sanctification, the old stays, and the new stays off. Now in verse 12, giving the context for the portion of Scripture for today. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Verse 12, we read once again, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, putting on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Now, we've looked at election and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit enables the Christian more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. And it can be said that the person who God elects, he indwells. The person who God indwells, he enables. And he enables to put off and to put on. This idea of putting on actually within in the Greek does have the idea of putting on clothes, or maybe more a little more literally, as I remember, something idea, but the idea of falling into your clothes. But the idea of putting clothes on. Now you've renounced your old clothes. You've renounced, so put on your new ones. Renounce your old clothes. Put on your new clothes. You are one of the elect of God, loved by God, and declared to be holy by God. And this being the case, not only do you have the need to put off, but to put on. The therefore, in verse 12, I believe, refers back to 9 through 11. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, verse 10, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. That being the case. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. You put off the old man, put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. What are these things we're supposed to put on? Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. And there is overlap between these attributes. And they're all attributes of God. They're all attributes of Jesus. Tender mercies. This involves one of my favorite Greek words. If you listen to sermons that I preach, that have been on sermon audio, you might say, boy, he really likes that word. Well, I do. It's splankna. And in the Greek, it has the idea of intestines, inner parts of your body. In different cultures, you have different ideas of where the emotions are coming from. I can remember one time when it's one of two times in my life, I believe, I bounced a check. And I went to the post office, and I opened up that bank statement or that bank letter, and opened up, and I looked at it, and it was like this chemical reaction just started from my gut and moved right up here to the top of my head. It's hardly ever happened in my life. It was really strange. Well, one of the ideas that we see here with splankna is the idea of emotion. I suppose at that period of time, somebody might say to their loved one that they loved them with all their kidneys, or they loved them with all their intestines. Sounds a little gross today and not terribly romantic. But then again, we also know that our emotions don't necessarily come from our heart either. It's a way of speaking. So our tender mercies, deep feeling. You remember Joseph and Benjamin, when he was able to see his brother for the first time in years. And just that feeling that came upon Joseph. And Joseph, even with his brothers as a whole, when he got to the place where he just had to leave the room and just start, he just cried, and apparently he cried real loudly. Kindness. Take the story of the Good Samaritan. Here's this Samaritan. That's the way a lot of Jewish people looked at Samaritans. And, you end up with the first person, I believe, is a priest, and he goes on. I believe the second one's a Levite, and he goes on. And, I said that wrong because it's the Jewish man who's been beaten. But then who ends up being the one that ends up helping the Jewish man? Who's the one that actually helps him? Well, it ends up being the Samaritan. That's where I should say, ugh. The Samaritan is the one who does it. But Jews and Samaritans often hate each other. And yet, that Samaritan went out of his way, not just financially, but time-wise, to help that Jewish man. Someone who, if he went home and told that story, maybe the family would say, why did you do that? Why did you do that to one of them? Yet he showed kindness anyway. Humility. Recently I was asked what humility is, and about the best answer I can think of, general answer from Scripture, is looking at yourself in the way that God does. And there's another part to that often, is looking at others as being better than what you are. Our general way of doing things is to look at ourselves as being better than other people. That's why we're critical of other people. And when we look at other people, we do it under the certain rule of my sins are excusable, his sins are inexcusable. And we might be doing the exact same thing, but we elevate ourselves, we've got an excuse, we definitely put that person down because that person obviously doesn't have an excuse for what he's doing. But humility is looking at yourself in the way that God does. So it's actually a balance here where you look at yourself and say, well, who am I without Christ? Oh, who am I with Christ? Wow. How does God look at me? Well, God sees a sinner, but he also sees someone who has been justified. And I think that that's what we need to do as Christians. That's something to put on, looking at ourselves in the way that God looks at us instead of the way that we have a tendency to look at ourselves, where sometimes we look at ourselves too negatively, and then sometimes we look at ourselves way too positively. What's meekness? Well, to use the common definition, which I think is excellent, and that's keeping one's strength under control. We see that Moses was a meek man. We see that in Scripture. How many situations did he have where he could have understandably just blown his top? For that matter, one time God gives him the opportunity to just, hey, I'm going to wipe them all out and raise up people that are descended from you. And at that particular point, after the way Moses has been treated, you can imagine Moses saying, yeah, but he doesn't. He doesn't do that. Even when God gives him this opportunity, he says, no, this would not be for your glory. And he put God's glory above his own. Meekness also involves the willingness to suffer injury. You're more willing to suffer injury than to inflict it. That's your major concern here, is inflicting injury upon others. If you get hurt, that may not feel good. It may be bad. What's even worse is inflicting injury on someone else. And we see long-suffering. Jeremiah was long-suffering. Another one who was long-suffering was Hosea, after all that his wife did. But who did Hosea's wife represent? Represented the people of God, and how God is patient with his people, time after time after time. And these attributes that I've just mentioned, they're not necessarily the type of attributes that people are going to just pat you on the back for and say, oh, you're just wonderful, I wish I could be like you. A lot of people look at you and say, wow, what a doormat. I can take advantage of that person. And there are plenty of people in this world who are willing to take advantage of what seems to be weakness. My father's now in his 80s, and it angers me. My wife can tell you how much anger sometimes comes upon me when I see how senior citizens are taken advantage of by people who are willing to do whatever it takes to sell something that senior does not need, may already have. We are to be long-suffering even when people in the church who we know, who are members, hurt us badly. We just can't say, well, they deserve it. We have the responsibility to be loving and long-suffering. And that's tough. It really is. But if we are going to truly put off, we also have to put on. That's what God calls on us to do. Like I say, the world does not necessarily respect these attributes. They'll notice them, though. Years ago, there was a man by the name of Mitsuo Fushida. And Mitsuo Fushida, you may not recognize the name, but you do recognize the name Pearl Harbor. He was the man who led the attack on Pearl Harbor. And he not only led that attack, but he was supposed to be involved in Midway, but he ended up having a physical problem. For some reason, his life was spared. And you have to put this all in the context of how much hatred there was between Japan and the United States. As time went on, this hatred became greater and greater and greater, as stories were coming back to the United States as far as what was going on in prisoner camps in Japan. Mitsuo, after the war, found out about he found out that one or more of his fellow officers were going to potentially be penalized in some way, I guess even possibly death, because of war crimes. And his overall view was the Americans did the same. So he ended up decided he wanted to go and investigate the matter. And he talked to one or more people, and one person ended up telling him about this one camp that the United States had for Japanese soldiers, prisoners of war. Told the story about this young lady whose parents were missionaries and had been killed by the Japanese. And her response to that was to honor her parents by showing love to the Japanese prisoners of war, by feeding them and clothing them. And Mitsuo could not understand this. He could not wrap his arms around this. This did not make sense. This was not the type of thing you do. You get revenge. You get even. You have honor. Later on, Mitsuo was given a tract. I'll give you a little more details later. But he was given a tract, and he was reading the tract, and make a long story short, he became a Christian. And Mitsuo, with all that hatred that he had toward the United States, Mitsuo ended up having two daughters. Mitsuo ended up having, a permanent green card to the United States, ended up having a great love for the United States, and both his daughters married United States citizens. Mitsuo was in a situation in life at the end of the war where Germany and England, high command of Germany and England, asked him to come and speak about military tactics. And he would speak, and then he'd give his testimony about Jesus. And he did that both in Germany, and he did that in England. All of this pointing back to a relatively nameless young lady who, I forgot her name, a young lady who showed her love for people who were her enemies. Verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. The idea of bearing with one another, it's I'm enduring. You're having patience with. Almost looks like that should be the Greek word for I parent. The kid disobeys when he's younger and just say, well, okay, I'm not a parent anymore. We'll just send him back. Can't do that. No, we bear with our children. We have patience with our children. We are to be reflecting the way that God bears with us. He endures our ways of living. He has patience with us. And then forgiving one another. We don't pray during the Lord's Prayer, Lord, forgive me in the same way that I didn't forgive my wife yesterday when she asked me for forgiveness. I've never heard anybody pray the Lord's Prayer that way, because it's not the Lord's Prayer. But that's basically the idea, is that when someone comes and asks me for forgiveness, the Christian asks me for forgiveness, the person's repentant, wants to make things right, and I say, no, I'm not doing that, not after what you did for me. Well, then when I pray the Lord's Prayer, I'm asking God to forgive me in the same way that I wouldn't forgive that person. We are to be forgiving people. We have the picture in Scripture of the ungrateful servant. He's forgiven much, but then he won't forgive something that's smaller. Think about what Jesus has done for you. There's nothing that anybody can do to you where you're asked to ask forgiveness that's even close to what Jesus has done for the Christian. It's like verse 12, following the example of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, but above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Again, love, an attribute of Christ. We see in Scripture faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. I've never seen it written anywhere, but a while back I came to the conclusion, well, one reason why the greatest of these is love is because faith and hope aren't looked at as being attributes of the Trinity. But love is, if you think about it. You know, we have faith in God. God has no salvation hope in himself. God doesn't have to hope in himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, the analogy can potentially break down some as far as when Jesus was on this earth. But at the same time, as far as the Trinity throughout eternity, the greatest of these is love. It's an attribute of Christ, an example of the way that we should be living. And being loving is very difficult when we know people, when we know their good points and we know their bad points. You know, when we go, let's say, to a church conference, and we go there and we come back, oh, the pastor was just terrific. And the people I met, they were just so loving and kind, and I've never been in a place like this. Well, that's because you don't know those people. That's why you feel that good. The pastor was just wonderful and didn't make any mistakes. You didn't hear his next sermon. Those people are wonderful. Well, you only saw them for a short period of time. It's when we have to spend a lot of time with people. We see that in marriage. You know, it's easy for spouses to say, boy, if my spouse was just like so-and-so, you do not want what you're wishing for there. You don't know that person. You don't know what that person's really like. Love involves loving people who we know, and we know all about them, and they know all about us. Well, I mentioned about saying more about Mitsuo Fushida, and another part of the story was a man by the name of Jacob DeShazer. Jacob DeShazer was a young man, grew up in a Christian home, and Jacob DeShazer was rebellious. And he rebelled against Christianity, and he went into the service, and he had this goal of going to Japan and in an airplane and getting revenge, and he did. A lot of people don't remember that right after, or fairly soon after Pearl Harbor, we ended up having a pretty good attack on Japan. And he was involved in that, but his plane never came back, and he became a prisoner of war in Japan. And while he was there, he ended up having his attitude toward his captors was not very good at all. As badly as he may have been treated, he was not the type that would just be a doormat or he would just cower in fear. He tried to give it right back to him, as much as was in his power. Well, he wanted to be able to read a book one day, and he asked for a book. And in a Japanese prisoner of war camp, he was given a Bible. And the Holy Spirit changed him. And he became a Christian. And he decided that he was going to do the opposite of what he did before, and he was going to show love to his captors. And guess what? They started treating him better. And then within this time, he decided he was going to be a missionary to the Japanese after the war. Can you imagine that phone call or that conversation with his parents the first time? Hey, this is Jacob. I'm now a Christian. I don't know how that communication may have been, but that must have been something for the parents. I'm going to be a missionary to the Japanese. Well, there was quite a fanfare. People found out about that, and I guess there was a lot of press coverage. And he got off that plane in Japan, and he became a missionary to Japan. Well, I didn't tell you one part of the story with Mitsuo. When Mitsuo was given that tract, he normally would have just thrown it away, except he saw a picture of an airman on there by the name of Jacob DeShazer. And he read the story and ended up becoming a Christian. Well, then he wanted to meet Jacob, and he met Jacob, and they became good friends, and they teamed up. Think about this strategy for church growth or for evangelism. Mitsuo, who is basically unemployed, he's a farmer, not too much use for flying aces at this particular time. Mitsuo is able to draw people into church because of his name. Jacob's able to preach. The two teamed up. And I understand lots of churches were planted because the Lord used that because of these two men. Two very unlikely people. But we see Jacob showing love to a nation that showed an extreme amount of hatred to his nation. Verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now, Jesus always had peace with his heavenly Father until the cross, when he was treated as an enemy of the heavenly Father, so that the elect might have peace with the heavenly Father. Isn't that going to lead to thankfulness? That Jesus was willing to give up his peace, become an enemy of the Heavenly Father, be treated so badly that he actually was going through literal hell for his people. People who most of whom didn't even know him. It's difficult to have the peace of God when we are treating our fellow Christian in an unloving manner. We should want our fellowship with God to match up with our relationship with God. If you're a Christian, you have a great relationship with God because God says you're justified. But like David, when David sinned, he had a great relationship with God, but what didn't he have? He didn't have fellowship with God. His fellowship with God was terrible. It's difficult to have peace with God when we are treating our fellow Christian in an unloving manner. Even as we go into Colossians 4, when we end up with in Colossians 3, talking about family life, in verse 18, how we treat our spouses, how we treat our children, how our children treat us. Am I going to have the peace of God if I'm mistreating people? So much easier to be thankful to God, when the peace of God is ruling in our hearts. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We see here the importance of objective truth. The word of God. The word of God being used to teach and admonish. Now, sometimes that's not a really positive word. There are times in which we need to tell someone that they're doing something wrong. But how is this being done? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Scripture-based living in every area of life, including worship. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees like to add and subtract from the Word of God. That's one of the great things about psalm singing. We're not adding or subtracting or giving our opinions. Teaching and admonishing one another. As Christians, we are all what I might call small p prophets. We are all called on to tell the truth. There are times in which we need to teach. There are times in which we need to admonish each other. But what is the best way of teaching and admonishing without error, in which every member of the church can participate? Songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And I know that this verse, also compared to the verse in Ephesians, is used often by people who are against exclusive psalmody, because it's obvious it's psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Songs, those are songs that are maybe in a small book, and the hymns, they're in a bigger book, and then, you know, and spiritual songs, those are songs maybe that, you know, that people sang on the plantation back in the 1800s. So we call those Negro spirituals. But in actuality, each one of these are talking about the Psalms. As we see that in the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, that these were psalm headings. These all have to do with the Word of God. Having grace in your heart. Emphasis on the heart. We talk about purity of worship. You know, purity of the worship is more than just doing it the right way. In the Old Testament, you had people often doing things the right way, and God says, I hate that. Why do I hate that? Because I hate what's going on in your heart. Well, here we see a picture of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, but the idea of grace in your heart. We see the idea elsewhere of melody in our heart. It's a supernatural type of thing. We can't just wish this upon ourselves. God wants purity of outward and inward worship. Again, Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, teaching and admonishing and being joyful all at the same time. I've admonished my children, I don't remember being joyful at the same time. Here is an opportunity to be joyful at the same time. This putting on the new spiritual clothes really is good stuff. It's difficult, though, but it's good. It's great. If we are going to truly glorify God and enrich the lives of others, we need to be truly thankful and have the peace of God. And it's vital that we put off the old and put on the new. But as we do this, let us always remember that any ability that we have to put off the old and put on the new comes from the supernatural, sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, where He enables us more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this ability that You have given Your people. It's a supernatural enabling. We pray that we'll never take credit for it. We'll always give You the glory for it. We also will not excuse ourselves when we are not living in this way. So we pray for Your Holy Spirit to change us to be more and more like Your Son, Jesus. And we pray for anyone here who has not been changed. We pray for Your supernatural work of regeneration in their hearts. We pray that they too will be able to experience the putting off and the putting on. In the name of Your Son, Jesus, amen.